It may seem weird, right? But God designed us to work like that. God designed us to work like that. That shifting our bodies shifts our emotions, that shifts our spirit. That going to a new place spiritually should show up emotionally and it should show up physically. He designed us to connect like that. And just because Satan has perverted it and made it into something that he manipulates doesn't change the fact that it's ordained by God. Okay? So, like, there's plenty of times when it's used for, you know, manipulation, whether benign or otherwise. Ron tells a story about his piano teacher who, when he would have gigs, would get paid sometimes. Sometimes he'd get paid hourly. Sometimes he'd get paid a flat rate, right? And so he'd get paid a flat rate, and it was like, hey, we just need you to play until everyone's done eating, and they head out. And he'd be there, and he'd be like, the piano he was playing wasn't the most awesome. The vibe just didn't feel right. And so he would play excellent music still, but music that kind of encouraged people to eat a little quicker, right? Talk a little louder and just be ready to go, right? Still great music. He did what he was intended to do, and they would go. And then sometimes he would get a job and they'd be paying him an hourly rate, and it'd be a really good hourly rate. And the piano would be a really nice piano, and the acoustics in the room would be beautiful, and he'd be having a good time. And so he'd play music that encouraged people to slow down, to linger, to just want to pause, right? And those people would be like, oh man, this event is going longer. Can you stay longer? It's like, yes, yes, I can, right? And so that's like a benign thing, but we see how music changes and shifts our behavior, right? And so sometimes that's used for evil purposes, right? But we can also use it knowing that that's the way the Lord designed us, right? For that to unlock and open parts of our heart, right? Not to be seduced by it or carried away by it, right? But to allow it sometimes to help us open, right? Some of us have those songs where it just takes us to a certain memory or takes us to a certain thing, and you're like, oh, I want to feel a certain way, right? And so you can play that and tap into that, okay? And so knowing that that's the way God designed us to be lets us use that for His glory and for His good, right? Okay, it lets us use that for His glory and that for His good, which is why we encourage, hey, sing out. Sing right now. Open your mouth. Enter into what is happening. Or we'll say, hey, clap. You'll see sometimes Ron, like, especially during a song like Freedom or something, he'll be like, you know, because there's something that happens when you're shaking the air with the force of your class. And so he's asking you guys all to enter into it. Or sometimes when we're like, hey, march. Hey, put your hands up. Hey, do whatever. You know, some people use that to manipulate because they're trying to, like, hype, right? But we're trying to help you enter in, which is a very different thing than hype. Okay, so that wasn't about hype. That wasn't about whatever. That was about, like, hey, I really believe that there was something to be done about connecting our bodies with what was going on emotionally, with what was going on spiritually, and what the Lord was asking us to do. During the service, someone came up and shared a picture with me, right, that I think is also just an image of what the Lord is doing tonight and what He's inviting many of us into. And the image was of a heart, right? And the heart was oozing out blood. Okay, not a good thing, right? And so it was oozing out blood, and then the Lord came with a needle and thread and repaired the heart. And so it was stitching it up, but there was no pain. He was doing it to heal, right? And so He put the sutures in. And so now there was stitches in the heart, but it was from the hands of the Lord. He was stopping the blood. He was bringing healing, and He was bringing wholeness. And so the Lord was inviting us into that tonight. There's a saying, hurt people, like hurt people cause hurt to other people. I like the flip one though. Healed people heal people. And so if we're being invited to go into war with the Lord, we need to be whole, healed people. Whole, healed people. Because it's from that place, okay, it's from that place that we are able to truly partner with the Lord and what He's calling to be done in this, in our families, in the region, and in the world. Okay? And that's not to say that God doesn't use us in our brokenness and our weakness and our mess. He does. He does. But wholeness is for more than just you. Okay? He wants you to be whole because He wants you to be whole. But He also wants you to be whole because He wants others to be whole. And your wholeness and your healing is the key to their victory as well. That's why we put such an importance on sharing our stories and on sharing our testimonies. Right? Because where I found victory encourages someone else to pursue the same victory before the Lord. Okay? When I see what's happened in someone else's life, right? And I'm like, wait, He does that? I want that. He can do that for me too. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He's not a respecter of persons, and He's not a man that He should lie, and His promises are yes and amen. So when I see someone else standing on His promises and seeing victory in their life and seeing the wholeness and the triumph that they're going into, that the Lord is leading them from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory, I'm like, let me climb on that stairs right behind them. Glory to glory to glory to glory. I want that too. I want that in that area. I want that victory. Not from jealousy, right? But from a excited eagerness about what's possible, right? So when we share stories about healing, when we share stories about victory over sin, when we share stories about healed marriages and mental healing and mental wholeness and financial breakthrough and supernatural power and signs and wonders, right? It's all to go, hey, God does this. He does this, and He's doing it, and He will continue doing it. And don't you want to get some of this? Don't you want some of that too? Right? I used to work in a restaurant. I worked at Ruby Tuesdays, right? And they taught us, they had this dessert called a tall cake, right? A chocolate tall cake or a strawberry tall cake, because they didn't believe in doing short ones, right? So it was this giant glass, and it was like this three-tier, it was like this big, right? And then it was in this gorgeous thing, and they taught you how to display it, and it was decadent looking. Right, and what they would say to do is, hey, if your table orders it, right, so let's say this is the restaurant, okay, and let's say this is my area over here in the back where the tilapas are, okay, or no, better yet, let's bring it up here to where the fesses are, right? Okay, so my table's right here. The kitchen enters out this way and this way. If someone at my table orders the tall cake, I don't go out this door and go right to the table. No, I take this decadent, delicious-looking dessert, and I walk out this door. Okay, and I'm actually going to walk, so apologies to whoever's back there on camera. I might fall off. I don't know what's happening. Okay, I take this thing. You know what? What am I going to take? I'm going to take my journal because it has testimonies in it, right? Because this is what we're doing spiritually. So I take this cake. Remember, I'm going over here. And I look and I go, doesn't this look good? Save room. Right? And I walk the whole way and I parade around and see, I could cut up this thing, but I'm not going to. Oh, look, so delicious. Don't you want this? Right? And I make sure every single person in the restaurant sees it. And then finally, I present it to my table and go off. Let men see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If He is good to you, and He is, display His goodness as a trophy. Not to boast in yourself, but to display the goodness and the glory of the Lord and to show what is possible for others. To show what is possible for others. And so now some servers would be embarrassed, right? Or they'd be busy. Or they'd be like, that doesn't matter. And so they would just dart out over here, hand the tall cake over, keep it moving, right? Every time I did that parade and display, no matter how busy it was, I got 4 or 5 more people ordering dessert. More people entering into goodness. Right, in a very practical sense, because it was a delicious dessert, right? More people entering into goodness because I took the time to display it. And so how much more should we take the time to display the richness of the love of our Father? you don't know what unlocks for other people by you standing in your testimony, by standing in the truth and the love of what God has done for you and opening that for other people. I'm not going to share it tonight, but at the last women's dinner that we had, Tina had had us all share like a testimony of what God had done, right? And I shared something I had never shared in public before. Certain people knew about it, right? But I'd always shared it in these small little groups, right? Like one-on-one groups, maybe two people, right? And so I stood in front of this room, and there was like 30 people there. And I was unnerved. Like, everyone was like, I have never seen you that discombobulated before in my life, right? And it was because I was sharing something, and I was no longer going to be able to control it, right? And it was about a freedom from a sin issue, right? And so before in the past when I shared it with one or two people, they're probably going to keep it private because they were struggling with the same things, right? But now I'm sharing it with like 30 other women, and who knows where it's going to go after that, right? But I felt so strongly the importance of sharing what I needed to share and saying it and being truthful, right? And being exposed and being vulnerable, okay? Because by trying to hide that story, right, it was telling God that I didn't trust him. I didn't trust him with my story. And he's the one who gave me the story. He's the one who led me through, right? He's the one who did that. He's the one who led me to victory. So now I'm going to go, oh, God, I trusted you to lead me all the way to victory and to wholeness, but I don't trust you with the telling of it. It's kind of whack, right? It's kind of whack, you know? And so I know some of us have struggled with stuff, right? Stuff that feels shameful. Stuff that was shameful, right? But if God leads you, has led you to victory, shout it out. Shout it out because someone else is going through and they need to hear that victory is possible and that victory is real and that God delivers and that God saves. That song, the one that's like, the one where he comes back with the heads of the enemies. What's the lyric for that? Defender. Do you know what the lyric of that is? He, before I knew.
Maisha can pull it up. Yeah, you go before I knew.
You go before I knew. You'd even gone to win my war, and you come back with the head of my... Thank you, Maisha. You go before I know that you've gone to win my war, and you came back with the head of my enemy. You came back, and you call it my victory, right? And I was listening to it on YouTube, and I just kind of scrolled in the comments, right? I normally try to stay out of the comments on YouTube, but I was in the comments, and someone was like, you came back with the head of my enemy. Like, that's not good. And someone in the comments replied and said, it is if it's your enemy. Right? Like, they're like, I don't, you know, and I just loved that, right? That this idea that something that someone else might think is objectively gross and disgusting, right, is beautiful and an act of love when it was for you. Right? And so, this actually all leads into the sermon because that's how God does things. Share your stories. Share your stories. Share your victories. Share where the Lord has brought you through. Share how far you've gone and where you're still believing for more. Okay? Because that matters too. All right? Share it truthfully. We sung Sparrow tonight, and it's like fully seen, fully known, fully held, not alone. But that fully seen, fully known, that he sees you fully, he knows you fully, nothing is a shock to him. So you can reveal those things. You can reveal those things. Because he already saw it, he already knew it. And regardless of how anybody else responds to your struggle, your past, okay, or your present victory, or where you're present still fighting for victory, you are fully held by the Lord. Right? He does not abandon you in the midst of that. You are not alone, regardless of what anyone else does. But when you hide the things, when you hide the past, when you hide the struggle, okay? Satan uses that. He uses that to grow some really dark stuff in our lives. The minute that you let light and air in it, things shift. So, tonight is part two. It's not an option, part two. And so the verse that I was tackling is Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what is required of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Okay, that's a question. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so last week I talked on to do justly, or I touched on to do justly. And the point I made, and that I just want to reiterate and say it clearly because I don't know if I did last time, okay, is that justice is at the core of who God is. Okay, so if you are not connecting with the core of God, then you are not actually connecting with true justice. You're doing something different. It might be something good, but you're not doing justice. Okay? And I made the point that justice starts with prayer. Okay? It starts with us connecting with God. And actually, I was at another church a couple weeks ago. Ron was playing, and so we went over there. He was subbing. And Pastor said, intimacy with God brings accuracy to our assignment. Intimacy with God brings accuracy to our assignment. Okay? So anytime you get close to God, anytime you get intimate with God, you are more clear and more dialed in to what you were put on this earth to do. Okay? Closeness to God brings revelation for a purpose. Okay? Excuse me. So, if we are called to do justly, intimacy with God is required for that. Okay? Because we have to know His heart in order to reveal His heart. Okay? We have to know what is truly good in order to bring good to the world, or in order to live in such a way that the other kind of justice is not necessary. As I was talking about, that there's like two awesome kinds of justice, right? And one is restorative justice. Something's wrong. Someone's carrying a burden and we relieve the burden. Someone was harmed and we heal, okay? And then there was what I called regenerative justice, which is the kind of justice that if we lived in this way, if we lived righteously in this way, if every single person on this earth lived righteously, then there would be no need for restorative justice. There would be no need for prison. There would be no need for the court system. There would be no need for any of those things, right? Because we would all be living in such a way that every aspect of our behavior, every aspect of our speech, every aspect of how we dealt with each other would be under the law of the Lord, which is love. Okay? And so our goal, or our what the Lord's put in front of us when He says to do justly, is one, to live in such a way that we are doing that regenerative justice work. Okay? Everyone's not there yet. We're rapidly hurtling towards that moment, okay, when this is what's going to happen in the earth, right? But everyone's not there yet, but that does not exempt us from the requirement to live righteously, right? To live in such a way that no one who comes in contact with us needs restorative justice from something that we did, right? We should live in such a way that no one ever needs to be, like, healed from the words that we said, or financially restored because we defrauded them, or different things like that, okay? So our goal is to live in that way, and then also to participate in restorative justice, okay? So right now, if you are not fully living a fully righteous life in which no one is ever harmed by your actions, I am not there yet. Okay? But we're not there. I'm not there yet. Okay? So anytime the Lord reveals to me an area in which I've harmed someone, whether that's because He's dropped it into my spirit or because someone has flat out told me, you harmed me. Okay? I need to repent and restore. Do what the Lord has called me to do. Okay? And even if / when I get to the point where I am no longer ever causing individual harm, I am still called to participate in the work of restorative justice because right now we're in a broken world system. Okay? So regardless, I am never exempt of this. I am never exempt. Okay? Because when we are fully heaven meets earth, New Jerusalem, there, okay, I will still be living righteously. Okay? So I'll still be touching justice in that way. Right? This is an eternal command, right? And even now, even if I were to touch that, I'm not exempt because the world system itself is broken. And so therefore, I can always participate in restorative justice. Because right now, there are poor, there are widows, there are fatherless, there are refugees, sojourners, / foreigners in the land. There are oppressed. And so regardless if I had any hand in making someone poor, in making someone a widow, in making someone fatherless, in making someone a refugee, or in making someone oppressed, those things still exist. And as light in the world, I get to partner with the Lord, whatever that looks like in my life. I get to partner with the Lord in bringing restorative justice. Okay? And His Holy Spirit enables us. So we pray, we look at our lives, and we work. And I challenge you guys to look at your words, okay, so your speech, how you spend your money, and how you spend your time, and see if you are doing justly. And I made the point that you, if you were not praying, you were not doing justice, okay? And I made a little comment that you could just do a prayer trigger, right? If you were like, hey, I want to pray more consistently for this, you can tie it to something you do a bunch of times during the day and night, okay? And every time you do that thing, you can pray. Boom. Okay? I like to do that because I have good intentions a lot of times and not always good follow through. Okay? So connecting it to something shifts everything very quickly to me. The example I use, because this is the very first thing I ever started doing, was I started praying for life and for the ending of abortion every time I wash my hands. So I've been doing that for 20 years now, right? I wash my hands a lot. Last couple of years, I've washed them like 10 times more, right? Okay? That's a whole lot of praying, right? Okay? The other thing is, this was one someone proposed to me, and I just took it on as my own, is that every time I stop at a red light, I pray for the end of human trafficking and the end of the red light districts, right? So stop at a red light, pray for the ending of red lights and prostitution, right? Okay? But they don't have to connect, because people are like, what does water have to do with it? And I'm like, it doesn't have to be deep. I wanted to pray a bunch of times a day. I wash my hands a bunch of times a day. Boom. The one that I do most common is that when I'm having an interpersonal conflict with someone, I pray for them. And especially when I think I'm right and I'm feeling like I should be justified in how I'm behaving, I pray for them every time I pick up my phone or unlock my phone. So I'm praying for them like 50 to 100 times a day, right? And it's just like one sentence, right? And it's just like, hey, Lord, bless them. Lord, give them wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me your heart for them. Like just a one sentence thing. And I notice immediately that my heart shifts. Okay? So you could pray for justice. You could pray for the lifting of oppression. You could pray for God to break through with light for a specific people, for a specific person, for a specific group, in a specific situation, you know, every time you walk through a doorway was one that I proposed. Yeah, so every time you just and it happens so fast, right? It's like every time you walk through a doorway, you're like, Lord, break in with light for, boom. We're teaching the kids over in Children's Church right now apostolic prayers, which are the prayers that the apostles prayed. They're canonized prayers in the Bible, right? So that you know they're on God's heart to pray, right? So we're just doing one at a time. And the prayer that we're working on right now is, Lord, it's from Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians, I think. And it's direct our hearts. Paul is praying for the church. He prays that their hearts would be directed into the love of God and the patience of Christ. And so we're praying, we're teaching the kids, Lord, direct blank's heart into the love of God and patience of Christ. And so we sing a song that goes with it, right? And they they pray it for their mom. Yes, they may the Lord direct your hearts, 2 Thessalonians, into the love of God and into the patience of Christ, right? And so that's a prayer that's on God's heart for us to pray because it's in the Bible. Okay? And so we get to just go, Lord, direct my heart into the love of God and patience of Christ. Lord, direct my husband's heart into the love of God and patience of Christ. Lord, direct my mom's heart into the love of God and patience of Christ. Lord, direct my boss's heart into the love of God and patience of Christ. The video was recorded for churches in Myanmar, right? So they pray for the churches in Myanmar for their hearts to be directed in the love of God and patience of Christ. And so when we do this with the kids, we take like 6 minutes, okay? They prayed for themselves. They prayed for their family's members. They prayed for the churches in Myanmar. And then we get down in prayer cave, which is like you get down on your knees and you cover your head, right? So that they're bowing to show respect to God and they're closing their eyes and covering their head so they don't get distracted, right? It's called prayer cave. So they're down there. And we invite them all to pray. And anywhere between 80% of the kids and 100% of the kids pray with no encouragement, no cajoling, no anything, because we've made it easy and we've made it accessible. And so then they just pick and they pray. And lately when I'm over there, I pray, I say, hey, you know what? God loves every country. And we can pray for the people in every country. And sometimes countries we have, you know, we're thinking special thoughts about them or thinking about them more because more stuff is going on over there. And we're thinking about them like a little extra. And so right now I'm thinking a little extra about Ukraine and Russia. And so I pray, Lord, may you direct the people of Ukraine and Russia's heart into the love of God and patience of Christ. And so we've taken 6 minutes and we've prayed a whole lot of stuff, really interceding, really moving heaven right with these kids. Okay? So when I say, hey, pray consistently, I'm not saying, oh, sit down there and you've got to like travail and sackcloth and ashes. I mean, if that's where you're at, go for it. I'm not saying don't do that. If the Lord is leading you into that kind of deep place of intercession, wail. Go for it. Lament. Okay? But I'm not trying to put a burden on you. I'm saying, hey, every time you walk through a doorway, go, Lord, direct those people who are oppressed into the love of God, into patience of Christ. Lord, direct this widow into the love of God and patience of Christ. Lord, direct the fatherless in Rochester, New York, into the love of God and patience of Christ. Just one of those. I'm not saying do all of them. I'm just saying do one of those every time you walk through the doorway. It changes things. It for real, changes things. Excuse me. Sometimes we make it a big thing, a lofty thing, and so then we don't do anything. Okay, and I'm not saying shy away from the big and the lofty if that's what the Lord's calling you to. But don't be so consumed by, oh, what is this giant thing that you don't just pray when you turn on your car. And not just that you would have a safe passage. That you don't pray when you stop at the red light and see the homeless person panhandling. Okay, like, don't get so disconnected. Dial into what God's calling you to do. And so the second part is love mercy. Okay. And I think these things are coupled together. I wrote it down. Okay. If it's not paired with justice, righteous justice, then it is easy for us to skew our understanding of who deserves mercy to what makes sense to us or to what is comfortable to us. So if we don't pair it with God's idea of justice, we skew who deserves, you see me doing the air quotes, who deserves mercy to what makes sense to us or what's comfortable for us. But if we're thinking about justice and we're thinking about poor and we're thinking about oppressed and we're thinking about refugees and we're thinking about sojourners and we're thinking about foreigners and we're thinking about widows and we're thinking about fatherless, okay, then our minds have expanded because who deserves God's mercy? Nobody. And who should we be praying for God's mercy for? Everybody. Okay? And we can so easily get it twisted and get it locked, right? Because God determines what he does. All right? God determines that. That's above my pay grade. I don't have to do that. My word of the year this year is sow. S-O-W. Which I thought it was real funny when God gave me because I was talking about my garden all last year and I was like, oh God, you gave me a garden word. Right? I didn't get my word until like February though. I normally get my word on my birthday, like by my birthday in October, and I get to feel into it for a few months, and then by January I'm like, yes, here I am. And so January started and I was like, Okay, and so I got it in February, and the word was so. And I realized that God didn't give me the word earlier because I wasn't ready to hear it earlier. Because when he told me the word, and I was like, oh, God, why are you giving me this word? He was like, because you're too concerned about my job. He's like, you're too concerned about the goal and the harvest and the results and trying to be efficient about getting there. And I've called you to plant seeds. Mind your business. Stay in your lane. Yeah, it was painful. Yeah. It was not a fun conversation with Jesus, right? But he was right, as he always is, because I was getting too in my head about, like, how do I make this thing happen? And the thing that I wanted to happen was God's part. And he was calling me to sow seeds. And when I looked at the word sow, it meant to scatter on the ground. So he wasn't even calling me to precision place seeds. He was calling me to grab up a big heap of whatever action he had called me to do and just fling it and trust him with what ground it was going to fall on, trust him with how much was going to grow, trust him with what fruit was going to happen, what the timing was, and all that stuff. He called me to mind my business and stay in my lane and do the stuff he told me to do and to do it constantly. Because I had gotten into this trap of like, oh, I'll just do this one thing, or I want to do the perfect thing. I want to do it the perfect right way today, Lord. And God's like, forget perfect. Do it a lot. Do it a lot, whatever the thing is, because there's a whole bunch of things that were on this list of what that was supposed to be, okay? And so mercy, loving mercy, isn't about, oh, what one action do I do today that shows the mercy of God? I looked up the word mercy, right? I've got notes scattered because the Lord's been talking to me a lot about this. Okay, and so mercy, the word has said, right? A lot of times it gets translated as loving kindness. But when I was looking, it's also, like, the meaning was zeal towards anyone, steadfast love. And so when I saw the word steadfast love in there, I was like, oh, love mercy, love to show love. Like, love to show love. Do I go through my day enamored with the idea of pouring out love on other people? Zeal is about passionate ardor, or you could also translate that as urgent eagerness. I like the word urgent in there because it means that I take every advantage to do it. I don't wait for what I think is the perfect time or the perfect opportunity. Urgent and eager demands that at every moment when it's even partially feasible, I jump in there with love. Right? Eager is like a kid who knows something's about to happen. Like they're about to get something that they want or go somewhere where they want, and they're like, oh, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Okay? And if I love mercy, then I am out here scattering loving kindness. Scattering steadfast love. Because at every moment I'm like, this could be the moment. This could be the moment that this springs forth into a harvest of righteousness in this life. This could be the moment. I'm not concerned about what it looks like or when the time is because that's God's job. My job is to love mercy. In Psalm 23, what is that, like verse 6? It's like, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, right? And that follow us shall chase me down, right? So goodness and mercy is paired. And so it made me think, we sung several songs today, and there's goodness in it, and it said, your love is amazing, that song? Okay. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. And we're singing about God, but if I'm to reflect God, if I'm made in the image of God, is every time someone sees me, does his goodness shine through? Every time they see me, does mercy shine from my life? I like that word, shine, right? Beaming out in every direction. Okay, and then another song we said in Sparrow, if your goodness is unending, then there's more I've yet to see. And so if his goodness and mercy is unending to me, then that means I have an unblocked conduit to just let it flow through. Okay, because this is how water works, right? For it to be living, for it to be life-giving, for it not to be like stagnant in a place that breeds mosquitoes, it's gotta flow. So if his goodness is unending in my life, then that means I have an unbroken source. So then what do I do with that unbroken source? I just let it puddle up in me and breed mosquitoes and disease and like the plague and like stench smell. You know, we have a wheelbarrow and it wasn't left upside down. It was left up and it rained. And so then it was like just gross swamp water smelling, right? I don't want that in my spirit. So if I want to have a vibrant life, an abundant, overflowing spirit, then that means that unending source, I need it to flow through. Okay? And so what I love about that is, in 1 John it says we love because he first loved us. Okay? So not only do I love him because he first loved me, but I can love others because he first loved me. I can show mercy because he's shown mercy to me. And because his mercy is unending to me, that means I can always tap in and have mercy to give to someone else. I never run out. There's always love. And this is the thing I love about God, is that what he calls us to, he empowers us to do. So if he calls us to do justice, if he calls us to love mercy, it means he pours out his grace and he enables us. He enables us to do. So if I'm with someone who feels unlovable, right, who feels like someone who doesn't deserve mercy from God or from me, right? Has anyone else ever been in a situation like that where they don't really want to do love? They don't really want to do mercy? They don't want to do kindness, right? Because it's like, but God, you didn't see what they did? Fully seen. He saw. He also saw what you did to him. Okay? And so it means that I get to lean in. I get to tap back into that. Like how we were just like kind of grounding in, right? I get to like sink in to this unending well of goodness. This unending well of mercy. And it gets to flow through me. Because it's not my mercy, it's his. Because mercy is uncomfortable. Loving mercy will cause you to stretch and expand in your spirit. One story and then I'm done. I went to Ukraine when I was 20, I think. I used to be part of a puppet ministry. And we went and we brought puppets and we were teaching a camp so that they could... because the apartment buildings look out onto a courtyard. And so then having something engaging down there brought the kids down and you could evangelize, right? So I was there for 10 days-ish, okay? And so in the course of that trip, we went to a Romani camp, like a refugee camp. And it was an uncomfortable situation. Already in Ukraine, we had lots of different experiences with what was around. I went with Pastor Don Bolt, who's the pastor over at Henrietta Christian Fellowship now. And he goes back and forth often, right? And so he would, whenever possible, he would try to clear the bathroom for us first. Like we were on a train going to where we were going and we were like, oh, we have to go to the bathroom. He's like, hold please. And so he took his disinfectant wipes and he like scrubbed the bathroom so that we had like a good experience, right? And then we went to this open air market and we said we had to go to the bathroom and he was like, oh no, okay, all right, so here's how you do this. And he gave us like money and we were like, what is the money for? And he's like, you have to pay for the toilet paper. And we were like, what's happening? It was very confusing for me and my friends who were there. And we went in and there was no doors and it was a hole in the ground and it was a lot. Okay, it was a lot. It was a lot for me, despite having grown up in not awesome spots, right? Okay. But then we went to this Romani camp And it was much, much less in accommodations than the less that we had already been encountering. And so it was an uncomfortable situation. An uncomfortable situation to engage with those sojourners in a strange land, to engage with those refugees, to engage with their living conditions, to engage with what little they had, right? And to bring love, but not to bring it in a patronizing way, to bring it in a really, truly heart of God way, right? But it was uncomfortable for me to be walking and squelching through the mud and like, okay, you do what where? What is happening right now, right? And to not know what was going on and to feel at sea, right? And to know that I couldn't retreat back to something safe feeling. Because if I retreated back into something safe feeling, if I shut myself off, I was missing the good work that the Lord was preordaining for me for that moment. Okay? So, loving mercy will take you places that are really, really, really uncomfortable. And so I say that because I don't like surprises. Okay, so when I show up someplace and I'm like, oh wait, I didn't know the parking was like this. I didn't know they were going to ask me this. I start to get tense, right? And so I say this so that when you get stretched, which I'm sure you already have been, and more is coming, okay, that you don't tense up about it. That you're like, oh, right, Val said this. The Lord said this. It was going to feel weird. It was going to feel a little painful. It was going to hurt a little bit. It was going to tilt my worldview on its axis. But this is what the Lord's called me to do. To love mercy. And to not be so concerned with his side of the equation. But to do your side. Which is to scatter it. Profusely. And generously. On everyone that you come in contact with. In every area that you are. In Acts it talks about he will pour out a spirit and you will go to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Right? And so in all of these things, in justice and in doing justice and in loving mercy, we're called to the same thing. Jerusalem, our close area. Judea, our wider area. Samaria, the other side of the tracks. And the ends of the earth. And so really ask the Lord, how would you call me to justice? How would you call me to mercy in each of those areas of my own life? So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you've shown us goodness. We thank you that we get to tap into your goodness and into your mercy. That it's not something that we have to muster up in and of ourselves. It's something that we get to just pull from you, that we get to draw from you and pour it out on others. So help us to be an unplugged conduit of your mercy and of your justice. Help us not to block it. Help us not to slow it down. Help us not to make it stagnant, but let it flow from your heart into our spirit and out into the lives of everyone that we come in contact with. We thank you, Lord, and we commit to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen.